turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Our main focus will be verses 7 through 14, but I want to read that whole context together. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul, in the first half of this chapter, or this section here, he's asking these questions, and we've gone through his argumentation in these questions. It's much like a parent who asks a child questions that they already know the answer to, but they're trying to teach the child something. I've heard it said from a professor friend of mine who has been in law. He says, you never ask a witness a question you don't already know the answer to. Well, Paul here is taking this mindset into consideration. He's asking them questions that he knows the answers to. He's asking them those questions not because he's waiting on their answer to give his answer, but he's going to tell them specifically, this is what you need to remember. This is what you need to understand. And he's saying, this is the context of everything I've been trying to tell you from the beginning of this letter. I want you to see three things this morning. Number one, Paul directed attention toward recognizing the faith of Abraham. Paul directed attention toward recognizing the faith of Abraham. Number two, Paul developed his gospel or his gospel understanding from the Scripture. Paul developed his gospel understanding from the Scripture. And number three, Paul defended the covenant blessings through Christ Jesus. Paul defended the covenant blessings through Christ Jesus. When we ended the section dealing with Paul's questions to the Galatians, we noted that as he's asking these questions, he's continuing to dissect the real issue at hand is between Jew and Gentile. and that these Judaizers have come in and they're trying to reinstitute Judaism in its former and formal sense. And it's causing the Galatian churches a lot of problems. And as he's going back in this conversation to deal with them over and over about this conflict, he's saying to them, recognize what's taking place. And I mentioned it last week briefly. There's a real issue of belief here. It's the wheat and the tares. And you need to have a real understanding of what is happening in this context. Paul is saying this is about faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. It's not about your works. And he's really now going to pointedly go after the Judaizers. And he's going to pointedly go after any of those who might be following the Judaizers. He's saying to the Galatian churches, the gospel has been preached to you, and now somebody is trying to make you go backwards. I have a riding lawnmower that I've enjoyed for years now. It's about 15 years old. And this lawnmower and I, we've been through a lot together. I don't know about you, but when I cut grass, I get a lot of time to think. I put these earphone things on my head, and I just get a lot of time to think. But there's something on my lawnmower that reminds me of something very important. There's this little button that when I'm going to go in reverse, I have to push that little button. And if I don't push the button, it will kill the engine on the lawnmower. Now, they put that kill switch there for a reason. It's a safety purpose that I'm supposed to look around behind me before I go in reverse. You don't want to run over any small animals with your lawnmower. That won't be good for the small animals. You certainly don't want to run over a child. When my kids were younger, I was always nervous about them getting out in the yard running around. Beth would, you know, be out there in the yard when they were little bitty, and she would be out there with them, and I would be pointing the lawnmower, get them away. You know, I don't want to hit a child. Paul really wants these people to look in reverse for a second and to recognize from whence they came, so to speak. He's saying to the Judaizers, you are staying in the past. You're not recognizing who Christ is. You're not recognizing faith for what it is. He's having to say to the Galatian Gentiles, this is something you don't necessarily know a whole lot about, and you're being deceived by it. So now I'm going to go after these Judaizers, and I want you to look behind to get the picture. Before we go forward, I want you to look in reverse for just a moment. Paul now begins to unfold in the idea of the faith of Abraham what is in the past and what is of great importance. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul doesn't begin his argument in this section of the letter by dealing with something necessarily in the New Covenant specifically at the moment. Now, he gets there. But what he does is start pointing backward to Abraham. Let's press the button and look behind us and see what's going on. He says in verse 7, therefore be sure. Now, this is an important word, the idea of surety here. He's saying, find this as something concrete. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. This is a big deal for the Judaizers. Judaizers are always going back to Abraham. They're always going back to the covenant sign of circumcision. They're always going back to this. It's about this physical issue. It's about Judaism in its physical context. Do this, do this, do this, and you will have God. And Paul is saying, believe in this alone, and God will have you. He says, fine, if you want to argue from the point of a perspective of Abraham, I'll give you the argument. The argument from Abraham is his righteousness was reckoned, or his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is the argument. If you want to know for sure who it is of those who are of faith, it's the ones who have believed that are of faith, and they are the sons of Abraham. He goes on in verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. How are they going to be justified? The sons of Abraham were justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. And how are the Gentiles going to be justified? By faith. And we talked about faith last week and gave definition and understanding and came to a conclusion and really seeing it's more than just knowledge. It's more than just mental assent to certain facts or data. It's the actual trusting. It goes back even to the message of John the Baptist and Jesus himself. Repent and believe. Trust in these things alone. This is how the Gentiles are going to be justified, is by faith. And he makes that whole connection through Abraham. It's as if he's going back to the Galatian churches and saying in this letter, okay, fine, let's go with what the Judaizers are saying here. Let's go back to Abraham. Let's look at Abraham. Well, if you want to look at Abraham, Abraham believed. Abraham had faith. He had faith in a Messiah to come who would come again. I've been preaching to you, have faith in the Messiah who came and who is coming again. Paul directed attention toward recognizing the faith of Abraham. It's a building mantra in Paul's ideology here. It's something that he's gathering that's holistic. He's pulling upon the whole of the Scripture to bring this to the forefront of the minds of those in the Galatian churches. In essence, he's saying, stop listening to false teaching. Secondly, Paul developed his gospel understanding from the Scripture. Paul developed his gospel understanding from the Scripture. Now, you and I, in a modern day context, sitting here, modern world, modern America, modern evangelical church in America, when I make that statement to you that Paul developed his gospel understanding from the Scripture, you go, duh. Well, of course he did. But we have to stop for a moment and understand what Paul is doing. Paul is now writing the letter to the Galatians, and that letter will soon be read to the Galatians. But Paul, notice Paul's argument here is not saying to them, Galatians, the letter I'm now writing to you is Scripture. He's going to make quotation or give quotations from the Old Testament. How did Paul go in and plant these churches but by reading and teaching the Old Testament Scriptures? Now, in one sense, you say, oh no, are we supposed to go back to the Old Covenant? No. Paul is saying, that which was given then, I am now telling you this is its right interpretation or understanding. It wouldn't have been hard for the Galatians and certainly those of Jewish background to understand why he was doing this. This was the scripture they had. Was Paul not a Hebrew of Hebrews? Was he not taught under Gamaliel? Was he not a Hebrew scholar of a Hebrew scholar? And he's going to go in and he needs a scripture to preach, doesn't he? Paul wasn't just led by a wishbone to say whatever came to his mind in the moment. He wasn't just standing in front of people hoping something would come through him. I'm going to beam it down. No, he had the scripture. This is why he's calling their attention to the scripture, because scripture is going to be so important in everything he does. And he's drawing upon these Old Testament texts to say, here's how the gospel is understood. And I have developed my understanding of this gospel based on the scripture, which I know to be true from the Old Testament. Now we know the New Testament is scripture because the New Testament is given to us as that which is the eyes to be able to see the old. It's those glasses we put on the old covenant or the Old Testament and everything becomes clear. I'm not saying Paul was converted by simply his Old Testament understanding. That wouldn't be true. His Old Testament understanding pre-conversion was wrong, right? He was converted on the road to Damascus. The Spirit of God converted him. But after he's converted, what does he turn to? He has to have a scripture to read. And he returns to that scripture which is true. This is why we have 66 books of the Bible. This is why to ignore the Old Testament is wrong and it's incongruent with true Christian thinking. The Old Testament is not simply an understanding of some Jewish context. The Old Testament gives us a basis for our understanding of the whole of the gospel. We must have both testaments. Paul realized that, knew that, understood it, and so his gospel understanding was developed in the scriptures, and that being in his time, the Old Testament scriptures. And this is why he begins to unfold Old Testament passages in developing his thought. It's also why he uses these Old Testament passages in this particular situation. What better way to go after these Judaizers than to use the Old Testament against them? Because they're going to appeal to the Old Testament in their thinking. They're going to appeal to the Old Testament as well. And what Paul is about to do is to obliterate everything they've been teaching by saying, I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says. First and foremost, he does this by developing the cause. He develops the cause. It's God's plan to save a people. And he develops that cause from the Old Testament. Now, we often want to make an appeal to New Testament passages, but we have to understand that all the New Testament passages that give us an understanding of God's plan to save a people are built upon Old Testament thinking from the very beginning. And this is what Paul does here. Notice in verse 8, the Scripture. See, he's developing this based on the Scripture. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, he's first of all giving us a connection to Abraham and the Gentiles to Abraham by faith. But secondly, notice, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Well, now, what gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand? Well, he uses the Old Testament in the book of Genesis to tell us, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now here is where Abraham is given the covenant. A lot of people like to appeal to Genesis chapter 15 or even portions of 17 as the directive of the covenant given to Abraham. But that's incorrect. And to my Presbyterian brothers, I love you all, but it's incorrect. The covenant is made with Abraham in chapter 12 when he says, "All the nations will be blessed in you." Now, I think you can get that from reading Genesis, but I'm telling you it's inscripturated now because Paul told us that's what it meant. Paul gave it to us and says, here's the proper interpretation. When you read Genesis 12, verse 3, you need to understand that this is where the covenant was given. And the covenant was about Abraham coming to understand that God would have a people for himself. Now, that plan had been made before time began. It was intra-Trinitarian before time began. But Abraham is getting a piece and a portion of his eyes open to that truth when it said to him, all the nations will be blessed in you. That was told to Abraham. Thousands of years before Paul ever existed. Thousands of years before Christ came to the earth. Abraham was told, all the nations will be blessed in you. How are they going to be blessed? The seed. The promised seed. So there's the cause, God's plan to save a people. It's something that he continues to reiterate as he goes to deal with these Judaizers, showing the Galatian churches. You need to understand from the scripture that God had planned to save a people, and the only cause of it is God's covenant. If God had not made covenant with Abraham, it wouldn't matter. God not only made the covenant, but God cut the covenant. He procured the covenant. This is Paul's argument from the Old Testament. First and foremost, there's a cause. And it's God's plan to save a people. And it goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham didn't believe that circumcision was going to save him. He believed that God would save a people through himself, through the promised seed. That all the nations will be blessed in you. It's in a way of Paul saying to the Judaizers, see what, guys? Apparently you don't know the Old Testament very well. You're messed up. Keep on in this, and you're going to show yourselves to be unconverted. He's warning the Galatians. You let these Judaizers, these tares come among you, and you'll find out some of you may never have believed to begin with. But not only is there the issue of the cause, which he draws from the scripture in the Old Testament, but there's the curse. The curse. Sin is a part of this curse. Sin is the reason the Son of God was sent to be cursed on our behalf. Notice how Paul deals with this in this structure with Abraham. He says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, verse 9. Number 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. The first curse that he mentions here is those that are under the works of the law. Now, I think, and there's a lot of debate about these passages, and you need to be aware of that. You could go read multiple commentaries and you would get differing opinions and views. There's some structural issues that men have. And when Paul quotes these verses, Paul sometimes leaves out exact wording from the Old Testament in quoting these verses. And some people have a lot of problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. And the reason why, as a Hebrew scholar, Paul would have known the essence of the very Hebrew itself. And for him to leave out a word or two in a quotation doesn't mean he didn't know what he was talking about. What it means is Paul is giving the direct essence of these verses and telling you this is what they mean. So if you go read a commentary and you get concerned because multiple people have all these differing views, I think you need to understand that here's a place we believe that Galatians is an inscripturated letter. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is carrying Paul along to tell us this is what the Old Testament means here. Paul certainly, I think, is getting the very essence of these verses. But when you notice that he says that these people are who are of the works of the law are under a curse, he quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, do you know who he's talking to here? He's not giving this in simply an overarching sense of saying all those who are under the works of the law in the sense of trying to include this in the Gentile sense. Because that's not the problem he's facing. He's pointing this directly at the Judaizers. He's saying, all right, big boys, let's have a conversation here. You're the ones that keep talking about the works of the law. You're the ones that are going to talk about circumcision. Well, I want to let you know something. The same Old Testament you're appealing to is the same Old Testament that says you better perform all the works of the law rightly, you Judaizers. Don't just pick out one or two. Don't just pick your favorites out. But you better get all of it right. Every single ounce of it. And he's saying, the fact that you would even try shows that you're under a curse. The fact that you think you could possibly shows that you're under a curse. The fact that you want to put yourself in this position shows that you are cursed by the very law in which you are appealing to. Because you Judaizers will not perform it perfectly. In that essence, he goes on in verse 11 to say, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Hey, Judaizers. Don't you even get it? It's just plainly evident that not one of you is justified by the law. You're under a curse. Now, certainly he can say this broadly to the Galatians and to Gentiles because he's wanting them to see it as well. But most importantly, he's pointing at these Judaizers saying, hey guys, it's pretty evident. We could watch your lives every day and find out that you are not going to be justified by the law because you can't perform all the law perfectly. Therefore, you're going to be cursed by the law. And then he says, from Scripture, here's his thought from Scripture, once again appealing to the Old Testament. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. He's going after these Judaizers hard. He's saying to them, the Scripture you're appealing to is telling us something different than what you're saying. You keep telling us about the works of the law, these specific identifications of the works of the law. Yet the same Scripture you're appealing to keeps telling us that the righteous man shall live by faith. So what do you do with that? Do you have two gospels? May it never be. May it never be. There's one gospel. And that one gospel teaches us no man is saved, no person, no woman, no individual, no one is saved by their own works, period, and not even their own works according to the law. He's saying to the Judaizers, so what are you going to do with it? You've made your appeal to Scripture, but now I'm telling you what Scripture says, the righteous man shall live by faith. He's even saying to the Galatian churches, are you going to keep on listening to this false teaching? Then in verse 12, he says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. He's running backwards again to say to them, what's your focus? Are you going to keep practicing these things? Because your Old Testament scriptures that you're appealing to says that you have to live by them. But then in verse 13, he turns a corner and says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's saying that everyone is under the curse of sin. But there's been one who stood in the place of many and redeemed them. How did he redeem us? Well, first of all, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he did it by becoming a curse. Now, there's some development and thinking in becoming this curse. Was he cursed in the whole of his being? No, I think not. The idea is, I think, linked to what Paul writes to the Corinthians, that he who had no sin became sin for us. Curse that Paul speaks of here is of the substitutionary atonement, that he stood in the place of his people. He's not telling us something in any way that the deity of Christ changed under this curse, or the two natures in any way changed under this curse. But it's an identification once again to the Judaizers. He's using imagery to the Judaizers. The Judaizers would have read the Old Testament. They would have understood the idea of the cursed one being hung. He's saying to them, if you are cursed under the law, you cannot lift that curse in and of yourself. There is only one Redeemer, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving context for the Judaizers to recognize that all of their answers are in the Scripture which they say they believe, and yet they have not believed. He's wanting them to recognize there is one covenant, and it's through Christ Jesus. Thirdly, this morning, Paul defended the covenant blessings through Christ Jesus. We've already recognized God made a covenant with Abraham to bless all the nations. There will be people from every tongue and tribe, every single tongue and tribe on this earth that God will save. But He doesn't do it through their works of the law. He doesn't do it through their goodness or their personal this or personal that. It's through the promised seed. And Abraham was given understanding of the promised seed. Was it the full understanding that we have after Christ lived on this earth? No. But it was enough in time that Abraham believed. He believed the very promise of God. But not only that, but God made a covenant with Abraham that he believed accordingly in time. This covenant was with Abraham to bless all the nations. This covenant was with Abraham that he believed accordingly in time. And then God made a covenant with Abraham in which Jesus Christ would bring it to fruition. Could Abraham in his day have expounded, as John did, of the two natures of Christ and the deity of Christ? No. He couldn't. He didn't understand Christ in that way. But what he had was a promise of the seed that would come and bring reconciliation between God and man. And what Abraham believed was is that that promise was of salvation and that Abraham could do nothing to earn it. This is why his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed not in himself. He believed in the very promise of God. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. I want to leave you with a couple of observations this morning. Number one, the Scripture directs people to a proper understanding of belief. There's a huge dichotomy being dealt with by Paul here. The belief of the Judaizers is based upon the law, based upon works, and so ultimately what are they believing in? Themselves. Now, in some sense, we may not have the specific nature of Judaizers that Paul was dealing with then, but the mentality of the Judaizers is still the same today. It's all over the world. Many, many people, most people, want to believe in themselves. I can do this. If I live a good life, God will certainly accept me. They're not believing in the promises of God. And the promises of God are true. God promised that any man who seeks to live of himself will find condemnation. But any person who has faith in the promises of God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be saved. Even though there's a very specific context here that Paul is dealing with, we can see an overarching mentality that's all around us. What is it about our humanity that wants to believe that we can do these things? I can be better. I can try harder. I'm going to make myself a better person. I mean, we have whole sections of libraries and bookstores and sections you can find on Amazon for what? Self-help books. When you read most of those self-help books, what are you doing? You're finding information that teaches you that you can make yourself a better person. That doesn't mean we don't need to be decent individuals on the earth. And we don't need to teach our children to do so. To become those kind of people. But there's a different basis for us as Christians to do that. And the basis is the promise of God. Secondly, the scope of the gospel is greater than our minds fully comprehend. The scope of the gospel is greater than our minds fully comprehend. It's amazing to me that Paul would be sent to such a large people group as the Gentiles. The Jews, in some sense, were a lot smaller of a people group. Sending the disciples out or the apostles out to that people group, it seems like there would be a sense of real accomplishment. Something can be done here. We're sent out to the Jews. But can you imagine being sent out to the Gentiles? That almost seems overwhelming when you think about it. And yet Paul wholeheartedly believed that if the gospel were preached faithfully and rightly, God would save people all over this earth. And he would do so time and time and time again. It shows you why Paul is so constant in his arguments from the scripture. Because he's never appealing to the decency of man or the goodness of man or what man can do. He's always trying to get people to see their sin for what it is. Even when they go back to Judaism in its law context, he's always trying to get them to see, no, that's not it. And he can stand on the scriptures and do that time and time and time again and never fear that one of God's people will be lost. When he says that Jesus became a curse for us, he says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Is it not a little bit amazing to you that God started a plan to save you, an American in 2000 and whatever, or 19 whatever, he saved you in, that he started that plan to save you some 4,000 or 5,000 years ago through promises and blessings that he showed to Abraham, a guy walking around in the wilderness who would leave everything it sounds Hollywoodish, doesn't it? It sounds strange and crazy. And yet the whole of the scripture shows us a developed plan that we can get a portion of our minds around. And we can see the grace of God being worked through every single generation of mankind on this earth. Even to the point that you and I could say, by faith, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. A promise that was given that many years ago. But most importantly, we can say that we are in Christ Jesus. How are we in Him? Because we received the promise of the Spirit through faith. This gospel is greater and what our minds can fully comprehend, and the scope of it is absolutely amazing. Jackson, Georgia, Griffin, Georgia. You realize that when Abraham was dealing with these things, he didn't really know anything about some great land called America. He wasn't even really worried about it. Couldn't even give a flip. Certainly wasn't thinking about the state of Georgia or some town named Jackson, Georgia, or Covington or Conyers or Stockbridge. The scope is amazing in what God has done. When you read Paul's argumentation, you need to see how powerful it is that God would bring these blessings to fruition, even to this very day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for all that you have made and done. May these passages give us a glimpse of the greatness of who you are, your power and your majesty to save a people for yourself. Not only to plan it, but to work it out in time and accomplish it without one failing premise. You are great and mighty and worthy to be praised. All glory and honor be unto you. Through your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.